Today we are wrapping up our summer series on spiritual gifts, and fully aware that we have not covered everything that is to be covered on this important subject. But if you have other questions or other areas you'd like to discuss, I invite you to meet with me, and we can have some one-on-one time or group discussion time as we talk these things through. But I want to do a little summary of some things that we've covered, a little wrap-up of those, as well as diving into the chapter that has caused some people consternation as we look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and two gifts that are talked about there of tongues and prophecy. Tongues and prophecy. But to start us off, we're going to start in 1 Peter, as we remember the purpose of the spiritual gifts. The purpose of the spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 now, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So in summary or in recapping what we've covered already in these verses, we know that each one has a gift and it's to be used to serve others. There are speaking gifts, there are serving gifts. The big point I want you to capture here, whichever gift you have, you are to use it so that in all things God may be praised. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So whether your gift is one of the manifestations out of Corinthians or whether your gift is one of those charis grace expressions from Romans, whether it's a speaking type of gift, whether it's a serving type of gift, it is to be done, it is to be deployed so that God gets praised. The gifts are not given so that we get recognized. The gifts are given so that he gets recognized. All these gifts are used together to build each other up, to serve one another, so that God gets glory. Now think about that. You are given something so that when you use it, God gets glory. I was really thinking about how Aaron's camper story fits into my sermon. I was mulling that over as he shared that, and I was waiting for the punchline, the application, And you didn't give it yet, so it just is lingering in there. But even a camper is given to us to be used for God's glory. It's a good thing when a little boy can say it was a good camper. What if our little boys and our little girls looked at us and said, "Oh, that's a good gift you've been given." When you serve in that way, when you speak in that way, when you minister in that way, when you have word of knowledge, when you have a mercy, when you have helps, when you have administration, when you do those things, it was a good camper. It was a good gift. God gets the glory through everything we do. That's our goal. So whatever we're doing, living, eating, walking, talking, ministering in church, ministering in the community, whatever it is, using our gifts, God gets glorified. God gets recognized. God gets praised. Everyone's got a gift. They're speaking gifts. They're serving gifts. All of them are to be deployed so God gets the glory. Or look with me at another text we looked at, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read his intent, chapter 4, verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. God gave these spiritually gifted individuals, and actually here we see that it's the people who are the gifts to the church. It's the people who have these abilities by the Holy Spirit to serve in these capacities, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12, the purpose of this, to equip his people for works of service. So that the body of Christ, that's the congregation, the people, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God wants to bring you all the way up to maturity. He doesn't want anybody left as an infant. He doesn't want anybody left as a toddler. We celebrate little babies that are squirming around. We celebrate little toddlers that are running around. We celebrate little middlers who are talking and asking questions. We celebrate teenagers who are stretching and serving in different capacities and sometimes pushing boundaries we didn't want pushed. We celebrate all those different ages, but we don't want anybody to stay there. And it's the same spiritually. We don't want anyone to stay a spiritual infant or toddler or teenager. We want everyone to become mature in Christ. And so because of that, God gives spiritual gifts, and he raises up spiritually gifted leaders to lead the church into doing ministry, so that everyone becomes like Christ, built up, reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Are you there yet, church? Have you attained the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? If you haven't, then let's keep going. Let's not stall out. Let's not become complacent, apathetic. Let's say, my goal is Christ-likeness. The spiritual gifts help me get there. Let's utilize them. Let's recognize those that have them. Let's work together in unity so that we all become like Christ. It doesn't mean that each and every one of us looks like someone else in the congregation, but it means that we, each and every one of us, become more and more like Jesus. In all of our uniquenesses, with our specific combination of gifts and personality and passions and experiences, we become more and more the person Christ wants us to be, who is made in the image of Christ. I celebrate the differences we have. I celebrate that you are not like me, that you are not like you, and that together we're all different, but together we're all becoming like Christ, serving him. So the spiritual gifts help us glorify God. The spiritual gifts help us become more like Christ. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 this time. Here's where we launched this whole series. In Romans chapter 12, we learn another important aspect about the spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 4 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Verse 6, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." We mentioned earlier this summer that the word for gifts there is actually the word charismata, which means grace expressions. So we could read this verse this way. We have different grace expressions according to the grace given us. God's grace poured upon you, poured into you, pouring through you, enables you to do things that give him glory, that build up the congregation and bring everyone to maturity, that recognize that each one has a role to play, and we're to use those according to the grace given us and the faith that has been given us. We have different grace expressions according to the grace given to each of us. If your grace expression is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your grace expression is serving, then serve. If your grace expression is teaching, then teach. If your grace expression is to encourage, then encourage. If your grace expression is giving generously, then do so generously. If your grace expression is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. These are ways God wired you, equipped you, gave you a interest in, a passion for, so that you can serve God, serve his family, serve the community, serve the lost. If you've been wired this way by God, if you've been given this grace by God, then let that grace flow through you. Isn't it interesting that a sovereign God would allow his grace to be stifled in your life? Somehow in his great majesty, he has chosen to allow the individual a role in deciding what they experience of his grace. That's both mind-boggling and terrifying to me. That God would choose to give me or you permission to stifle the flow of His grace in your life. Somehow in His sovereign goodness, He trusts that His work in your life will make have a result so that you're willing to open up and allow Him to flow. But it is possible to turn the valve and shut things off so His grace is not flowing. Oh, I grieve when I think about the times that I've done that, where I have been distracted, I have been an idiot, I have been tempted into sin, when I have done things that seem to shut off the valve that allows the grace of God to flow. I am praying that in my life, I'll let Him open that back up. And I'm praying that in your life, you'll let God open that back up so that you become an open channel for the flow of God's grace. So your life is not frittered away in useless worldly things, but that your life is this wide open channel for the flow of God's grace, both so that He gets glorified and that the body of Christ is built to maturity and that lost people see God at work so that God gets all the recognition He's due. And I know that when that happens, I'm like the pipe that God's flowing through. I get blessed by that. But it's so easy to forget that. And it's so easy to shut things off. But God invites us to let Him flow through us. If that's your gift, then let it flow. Let it flow. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a list of gifts there. And then this time the word is different. It's the word manifestations, the Greek word phanerosis. It's this display of God's greatness. It's this becoming apparent of God at work. It's God showing up in a way that we hadn't expected. These gifts in 1 Corinthians are sometimes called the dancing hand of the Holy Spirit. As He does this and He jumps over there and does that and He touches that person and does this type of thing. And these are the ones, quite honestly, that people get scared of. The other ones are kind of easy to think about, to process, to maybe get a grip on, but these scare people sometimes. And I think that's good. I do. I think it's good that there's a little bit of fear and trembling that comes when we think about these gifts. Because if it was just something we could control, if it was something that we just had all the ability to rein in and run roughshod over and dictate what happens, then we'd be the ones that are running the whole show and dictating what church is like. But here is the Holy Spirit doing things that catch us off guard, that surprise us, where He runs the show. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists them. It says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God doing it. That chapter goes on to use the illustration of the body being many parts, and we can't all be the same part. We can't all be eyes. We can't all be ears. We need the different parts. The parts that seem to be less presentable are given special recognition and honor. Each part is to have equal concern for one another. I was thinking about that text as we were praying for and being charged to be good parents, sponsors, and congregation for baby Odin. Odin needs to grow up seeing the church doing it right. Odin needs to grow up and see the church living for Christ. Odin needs to grow up and see the church, that is the individual people in the church, living out the Holy Spirit prompted, gift-based ministry of affirming one another, honoring one another, valuing one another above themselves. A church that doesn't say, "My gift is more important than your gift, therefore I'm more important than your gift." A church that doesn't say, "It's my way or the highway." A church that doesn't limit ministry to just a few, but a church where everyone recognizes that they are gifted by the Holy Spirit, called into ministry, so that everyone is involved in building each other up, so that God gets glorified. I pray that Odin sees that as a little boy, and he sees that as a young man, so that his desire for Christ is intensified, and his love for the church is intense. What a shame it is that so many young people in the world grow up hating church, despising church. They may in the future come to a relationship with Christ, but it's in spite of the church, not because of the role of the church. I'm thankful that we have had a track record of some success in doing it right. But we can't ever sit back on our laurels and say, ah, look what we've done. We need to be in the moment, being the type of church the Holy Spirit wants us to be, that Jesus Christ wants us to be, that the Father wants us to be, so that each little precious soul in our midst appreciates what God is doing through the church. That means through you. When you serve, when you give, when you minister, when you let the Holy Spirit work through you and your gifts be deployed, you are doing so in a way that everyone is impacted by it. From the youngest to the oldest, the responsibility is huge. And every Sunday is a new responsibility. You're here in this building today. The Holy Spirit is at work in our midst. What is He doing in you today to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be helping someone grow to be Christ-like, to be helping someone know that they're valued and appreciated, and that their gifts are needed in our midst? Every Sunday we gather is a huge responsibility. Every week, day that you're interacting in the community and amongst your circle of friends and coworkers is a huge responsibility. It's that God is being recognized and that the church is valued by each person. You see, that's what Paul says in the next chapter. He lists all these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And he's saying, the gifts are great, but what's more important than any of the gifts is that love is evident. That all these gifts are deployed with love, through love, with love as the goal, with love as the aim, with love as the part that's guiding it all. Real love flowing. He calls love the more excellent way. You've got gifts to be deployed in love. And I think that the Corinthian church was struggling with this. As you read between the lines and try to piece together, what was the situation like in the church in Corinth? Why did Paul write what he wrote to them? What was going on that he had to correct? There must have been a lack of love and an elevation of some gifts over others, and therefore a pride that was causing disunity in that congregation. So he had to write these instructions to them, to correct them and tell them to properly use their gifts so that the gifts would bring glory to God, so that the gifts would build up the congregation, so that each individual would be brought to maturity in Christ, so that there'd be this real love flowing. And then this chapter 14, where we're going to conclude our series, he gives specific instruction because apparently this elevation of some gifts over others was getting quite disruptive. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says, follow this way of love he just talked about in 13, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. You realize that's an instruction? And we might say that's a command. We are commanded to follow the way of love, and that's hard. Some days it's really hard. Follow the way of love. We're to love one another with all the intensity of love that's listed there in chapter 13. That's difficult. He says, do that as a command. But also, and equally authoritative, is the second half of this verse that is a command. It says, desire spiritual gifts. We are to desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. I think it's real easy to have a disdain for prophecy. It's real easy to despise prophecy. That's why Paul actually wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not despise prophecy. Because sometimes a person says, I heard something from God, and they say it, and you go, that's just wacky. In fact, that's so wacky, I don't want that person ever to speak again. But what if the next time they spoke, they actually heard something right? What if you refused to listen to them because of something they said last time and you missed something that was from God? It's really easy to despise prophecy. And it's really easy to despise the other gift that's listed in this chapter, speaking in tongues. They are odd. They are challenging. They are sometimes abused. They are sometimes used in a manipulative way. Sometimes people who have that gift deploy that gift to bring attention to themselves. Sometimes people that have that gift are suddenly disruptive in the congregation. There's one paragraph in there we're not going to dig into a whole lot just because we don't have time for it, but it talks about women in that church service. And you go, why would he be talking about women in the church service and their role in the context here? And once again, you read between the lines, there must have been something going on in that congregation. Here's my guess. It was a culture in which women were pressed down, had very little rights, were treated as property. In the church, women are elevated. Women are recognized as being equal with men of importance. Different roles, maybe, but important. So here, I think what was going on is we had people who have spiritual gifts, and suddenly they're just spouting them off. They're being disruptive. Some of them must have been women. And so he says, use your gifts in a way that brings order, not disruption. Don't despise the gifts. Don't stop prophesying. Don't stop speaking in tongues, but use them properly. Just follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And then if you would go through chapter 14 with a pencil or pen, if you put a P by every verse that mentioned prophecy and a T by every verse that mentioned tongues, you would basically have every verse marked. That's what he's talking about. Prophecy and tongues, prophecy and tongues, prophecy and tongues. You get the impression, you get a number of impressions. One of them, he believes these gifts are still valid, as I do. They're still valid. They're still in operation. Sometimes people look at the end of chapter 13 and say, well, eventually prophecies and tongues and all those things are going to be passed away. They're going to be disappearing. Yeah, that's true. But when is that? If you look at the context there, the verse there, at the end of chapter 12, they're going to disappear when the perfection comes, when we see him face to face, when we know him fully. In other words, when we're elevated into his presence at the end of the ages, we'll no longer need the gifts because we've got him. But until then, these gifts help us glorify God, build up the body, bring each person to maturity. It says, desire the gifts. And then he talks about how to use them, especially prophecy and tongues. Verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouraging, and for their comfort. Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the whole congregation. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you, or even more so desire, that you would all prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those gifts that build up the church. Verse 13, everyone who speaks with a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Verse 15, so what shall I do? I will pray with my mind. Excuse me, I will pray with my spirit, and I also will pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. I'm going to do both, Paul says. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Verse 24, he's talking about the church gathering together, what they do when they meet. He says, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes into your church while everyone is prophesying, that person will be convicted of sin and will be brought under judgment by all. And the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. See, people, that's what I want to happen. When a visitor comes in, people are letting God work in their hearts. God is speaking, not just through me, but through everybody. and the person says, God is here. God is at work amongst you. God is speaking through you. Their hearts are impacted by it. It says their sins and secrets of their heart might be laid bare. It grieves me that there might be times when someone comes to church and never hears from God. My prayer is that when anybody, those who are part of the church, those who visit the church, come and are part of the large church gathering or one of our smaller church gatherings around the community, that they hear from God. Teachers teach in such a way that God is heard. Prophets speak in such a way that God is heard. Servers serve in such a way as that it's as if God is serving. Givers give in such a way that people say that God is giving through them. Leaders lead in such a way that people know they're being led by God. And all these different gifts being expressed in the congregation, in the small gatherings of the people, God is recognized. In other words, in wrapping all these gifts up, he says in verse 26, what then shall we say? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. You know what I like about that? That means that as we drive to church, I'm not the only one who's saying, God, what do you want me to say? Everyone. Everyone is saying, God, what do you want me to say? Or what do you want me to do? See, I believe that God has called me to be a preacher. And so when I attempt to preach, I'm wanting God to speak through me. And I believe God has called each and every one of you to be the gifted person that you are so he can work through you. And that your gifts are just as important, or maybe I should say more important than my gifts. And as each person does what they're made to do, as each person lets God work through them to speak and to serve and to do, God gets recognized, people encounter God, lost people get saved, believers get built up, discouraged people get encouraged, people are brought to maturity in Christ, made aware that God is here. He's not just a distant, uncaring God. He's present amongst us. You are a minister. You've got a gift. You've got a grace to share. And as we do so, God gets glorified. The church gets edified. Every individual gets brought to maturity. And here we see, when we use our gifts, lost people recognize the presence of God. May God do this in us.